John chapter 12. Brian has been helping me with a series that we have both been preaching together here in the church on what we believe about different subjects. We've dealt with a number of subjects now from the Bible. For those of you that weren't here last Sunday night, and you do not tithe, bless the Lord that you wasn't here on last Sunday night. Only I would be the one that would preach a message on tithing on Palm Sunday. But I just want your life to be blessed. You need to understand that we don't give to the preacher, we don't give to the church. There's some things that's just holy unto the Lord. And God honors us for it. But now we move on today to the message, what we believe about the resurrection. Some people say that it doesn't matter. Some years ago, a preacher over in England was listening to a particular preacher from New York preach on the radio. And he heard a message of the preacher, and the preacher said, it really doesn't matter if you believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead or not. The important thing is that the truth goes on. Well, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't have the truth. So how can it go on? That inspired him to preach two fiery sermons that day, and to later write a great song that we sing, service after service, Easter after Easter, because He is risen and He is alive. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. And how true it is, I know that He's alive today. In fact, you cannot be saved without believing in the resurrection. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Our salvation hinges on this fact. Why? Because the purpose, one of the things that He does now that He is risen from the dead, is He intercedes for you and I when we pray. Our prayers would be in vain because we would be praying to a God that is dead. But you understand this, Jesus is not dead. He is alive, hallelujah, and alive forevermore. When they saw Him, He said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive now and forevermore. Not only that, but He has the keys to death and to hell. So we do serve a risen Savior. He's alive. He's alive in this service. He's alive in our heart. And He can bring life to you today. But there's a process that must take place. Not only do we understand the fact that Jesus is risen, but we need hope that reaches beyond this life into eternity. And He gives us that hope because of the fact that He is risen from the dead. John chapter 12 and verse 24, we read the first passage. Jesus said, I like those words in red. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter concerning the resurrection. I could read the entire chapter, but I'm not doing that. I'm just reading a portion of that chapter. We'll begin reading, if you will, with verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Look at the word natural. It is raised a spiritual body. He changes gears here and starts talking about two things, natural and spiritual. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord, is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And as it is heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about a process in both of these passages of Scripture that catches our attention. He uses, for some reason, seed as the example. We know that we're coming to planting time. Some have already started to plant. Before long, many others will be planting their seed. I've seen the farmers out preparing the ground all over the valley. And I know a little bit about planting. I was one of seven children, and if you were in a large family years ago, you realized how important it was that the crops came in, because the crops provided much needed food for the family. Families didn't have money, but they had lots of kids to work the fields. And really, farming was an important part of every family's life at that time. It always amazed me how you could take a seed that appeared so dead, but you could take that seed and plant it, covered over with earth, and then suddenly, within a few weeks, those seeds begin to sprout. New life come, and before you know it, you had your corn, your green beans, or whatever else that you had planted from that seed. Now the Lord talks about a process that occurs here. He says that there is a dying process, and unless the dying process takes place, then we'll never understand the resurrection. Because that seed to live must first die. You cannot have life without death. You cannot have resurrection without death. This morning in the service, I stressed to the people, if it was not for Calvary and the cross and the death of Christ, the resurrection would have no emphasis in our life. But the thing that makes the resurrection powerful is the fact that He bled and died for our sins. But after 3 days, He rose from the dead to tell us, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But you see, the problem with humanity today, the problem with everyone here, we don't like a process. We live in a world of instant gratification. Everything we want it now and we want it quick. We don't want to wait on it. We want it to happen right now. If we go through the drive-thru and wait over 60 seconds, we think they ought to give us our food for free. We like instant oatmeal. We like, Floyd told me the other day, he said, hey, I tried something. He said, I've never tried it before. He said, I tried microwave pancakes. Then he said, I didn't know if my plate was safe or not, so I just put it on that glass thing and watched it spin around. He said, do you think that's okay? I said, if you wash the glass thing. But we live in an age where we can get so much quick. And you know what's happened spiritually? We want some type of a quick process in our life also spiritually to give us life. We love quick answers, quick solutions. Boy, I am preaching this morning. We love these crazy gimmicks, you know. Say Jesus seven times for 7 days and you get everything you need. Last week in the mail, I got a prayer mat. Have any of you got those prayer mats in the mail? I got a prayer mat and a nickel on a card. They said that if I was to hold that nickel in my pocket so many days, spread out that prayer mat and get on that prayer mat and then pray for so many days, that then that nickel would turn into so much money. But the catch was I had to send them so much money. People love that kind of stuff. They love to do something that will give them something quick. You don't believe that? Why do you think the lottery grows so quickly? Everyone wants to get rich any other way except working for it. We like that get-rich-quick scheme. We like that instant gratification. But do you know something? If you want life in Christ, there is a process that has to occur. Even though you come today and you ask the Lord to come into your life and the Lord saves you, there is a process that will occur. It is a spiritual process, not a natural process. It is a process where that we can verify the resurrection. Someone asked me this week, how do you know that the Lord is going to raise those that have died in Him? Because He has already quickened me. See, salvation is a resurrection process. Our Christianity is a process of resurrection. You're not listening to me right now. In other words, you have to die to live. The potential is there inside of every one of you this morning that I'm preaching to. But you're like that seed. The seed seems dead and the seed would do no good whatsoever until the seed is planted. But when the seed is planted, then suddenly you understand that through that dying process, if the seed doesn't die, it doesn't come to life. Now folks, I'm old fashioned on this and you can think of me whatever you want, but I've got Bible to back it, so I think I'm on good ground. I think that when we come to Christ, that the old person is to die. Dead in sins and transgressions. We are dead to sin. That we may live in Christ, there has to be a dying process. And if I go into a church that is dead, that tells me they have not gone through the process. If the Lord has saved you, I don't care who you are, you have life. If you don't have life, then you're not serving the Lord. If you're serving the Lord, there's life. That's why on Easter Sunday morning, dressed up and family all around you, you can still say, bless the Lord. I once was dead in my sins, but now I'm alive in Christ. But the reason we don't understand the process is because we don't understand the teaching about death. We think that death is cessation, that life ceases to be when death comes. But the Bible's just the opposite of that. The Bible teaches that life doesn't cease to be. Life begins when we die. And you say, preacher, you've come to life and you're dead to sin. What does that mean? That means I'm to stop sinning. And the more the water comes on me, and the more that the outer man dies, the more the inner man comes to life. Boy, it is so quiet this morning, isn't it? See, it's like this. Do you know that there's a process that we see all across this nation that probably explains death as well as anything? What about death in the Bible is not ceasing to be. It's not the annihilation of the soul. It's not the end. Probably the best thing that you understand from teaching of Scripture, what death is separation. That's what the Bible teaches. It's separation. It's the fact that you don't stop being. You don't cease to be, but there's a separation that takes place. Now keep that in mind. What it is, it's like divorce. Can you believe I said divorce on Easter Sunday? But probably most people understand. Do you know the processes of someone enduring a divorce is the same that someone goes through in death? There's the denial stage, there's the acceptance stage, there's the grieving stage, all of those things. But any of you that have been through a nasty divorce can understand what I'm about to say right now. At first, you feel sorry for them, you deny it, you think you're going to get it together, you think it's going to work out, you fight for your life to get it, but you find out your spouse has made their mind up, they are going to divorce you. By this time, you're living in separate houses. Oh, they're still very much alive. They're just in somebody else's house. And then, here's the process of a Christian to understand it. See, when you get saved and you come to life in Christ, it doesn't mean that you don't have the capability to sin. That's the biggest fallacy in the church world today. Christians that think they can't sin. Christians that think they can't backslide. Christians that think they can't turn their back on God. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that now that you've died to sin, that you don't have the capabilities of sinning again. What happens is you and sin get a divorce. Amen. The new person comes to life and the new person says, sin don't live here anymore. Glory, glory. It's kind of like you ladies that have had an abusive relationship and your spouse leaves you for another woman and your spouse comes back around wanting you to do something and your spouse that used to be that you're now divorced to comes back and says, hey, I want you to cook me breakfast. You're going to say, big boy. We are divorce. You don't have any say in this house anymore. You go somewhere else and get your eggs. I want to tell you something, folks. When I came to life in Christ, I divorced sin. It doesn't mean, oh, bless God, it doesn't mean that I'm not capable of sinning. It means that sin and I live in a different house now. I come to life in Christ. And when you come to life in Christ, sin will come calling every now and then, wanting you to do what you used to do. But you have to tell sin, you don't live here anymore. Thank God, this heart has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's been a change that's taken place, and I've come to life in Christ. What a process. But for it to happen, there has to be a planning. Big difference between planning and marrying. They look the same. You know that? You bury something, you put it in the hole, you cover it up with dirt. Both of them's covered with dirt. But unless they fall in the ground and be covered over, they can't come to life. It looks like the same process, but it's not the same process. See, that's what happens to you that have been engrossed in your sins and you cannot find liberty in the Lord. What's happening is that you feel like you've been buried, that God has buried you. God hasn't buried you, He planted you. There's a difference between the two. The burying says, I'm putting it there with no expectation of it ever coming out. But when you plant something, you let whatever happens happen. To plant it, it's got to go in a dark place. You know the Lord will let you get in some dark places in your life so that you can understand that God's trying to bring you life. I cannot understand this for the life of me. Some of you were so stooped in sin in a dark pit and the Lord set you free and you haven't praised God in 20 years for what the Lord did for you. I don't know about you. I can't answer for you. But every now and then something comes to life inside of my heart. And yes, I have to get on my feet and say, thank you, Lord. I once was dead in my sins, but now I'm alive in Christ. Only God can do that. You know, even when you're planted, they'll walk on you. I saw as a boy when you went to the cemetery, Howard, to walk on the graves. Respect the dead. You know why they taught us that? You know why they told us that? Because people that know the Bible know you better watch where you're standing because one of these days Glory, glory. God didn't bury them. He planted them. He's saying they will be back. They're going to come back. Don't you worry about that. It's not over. See, it's like this. When I was a boy, we used to spend a lot of time out in the woods and do a lot of ginseng hunting, things like that. And I can remember when I was just a little fellow one time, we were out in the woods and we came upon, about this time of season, it's not uncommon to come upon snake skins. You ever see where a snake has shed its skin? And you look at a snake skin, and I remember the first time I saw a complete, it was almost an entire skin. A snake had crawled through some briars on the top of the ridge and left its skin behind. I told Dad, I said, boy, what a relief. That snake's dead. He said, boy, that snake's not dead. That's just a shell. That snake's alive. He said, you better watch out, because if it's skin here, then it means it's not very far away. Because that snake is more alive than it was with that old skin on it. In fact, it looks like it's dying when it sheds out of its skin. When you go to bury mama and you go to bury daddy, when you go to bury brother and bury sister, if they know the Lord, that's not the end of it. We've just planted them. We took their skin and, oh, thank God, and planted it on the hillside out here. But you trust me, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Lord said, we bury that person if they're lost, but we plant them if they're saved. And if we plant them, there is a big difference. See, they've left the shell behind. They've left the earthly body behind. But there is an earthly body and there is a heavenly body. And when they get their heavenly body, oh, thank God, there is a separation that has occurred. But the heavenly body will be so different from this earthly body. With the heavenly body, we'll be able to do things that we've never done before. With the earthly body, Irene will say, I don't need this wheelchair anymore. With the heavenly body, Joanne can say, I don't need eye surgery anymore. It is the longing of an eternal life that leads us to a place where we can say, I'm going to get a brand new body. We'll be able to throw away all the pills. We'll be able to throw away all the medicine. We'll go to a place where we have a body likened unto the resurrected Lamb of God. What a hope we have. There is a new body. I don't know what that does for you, but that makes me want to shout. Thank God. I heard a preacher 20 years ago preach a sermon. He talked about the weekend before Easter. And he said, on the weekend before Easter, they made their regular trip to the mall to get their Easter outfits. Said his little girl was just at the age where she started enjoying shopping. Imagine that. And he said, my wife had to get everything new for her. New shoes, new hair clips, new dress, new socks, everything new. So he said, we were shopping and we got it all bought. Got back in the car and he said, I'm driving back home and I hear her back in the back seat, in the bags, looking at all the new stuff. Then he said, it dawned on me. He said, what if she doesn't really understand what Easter's all about? What if she only thinks it's about new dresses and new shoes? What if that's all that it means to her? So he thought, I'm going to ask her some questions. And he said, honey, do you like all this new stuff? Oh, yeah, Daddy, I love it. I love it. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you. I said, honey, why'd you get all this new stuff? She said, well, Sunday's Easter. He said, that's right, it's Easter. Said, what does Easter mean to you? He heard the packages ruffling and she's putting everything back in. She said, oh, Daddy, that's easy. He said, well, what's it mean to you, honey? He said, she sat up real tall and looked at him and said, I'll tell you what Easter means. Surprise. 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 Glory, glory. This whole world is going to be surprised. One day when a trumpet sounds, the Lord says it's time for those that have left the shell behind to get their glorified body. Their body likened unto the resurrected Son of God. The heavenly body. Surprise! 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 Oh, what a glorious day when we reach that place where we'll be in heaven forevermore. But everyone's not going. It's those that have died in Christ. Look here across the sanctuary. The majority of these today are lilies. Most of them what we call Easter lilies. This one's special to me. First time that we've ever had to do that. Angie and Todd and Candy and I talked last week and said, which one's going to go pick out the Easter lily? And I told Candy, I said, I'd like to go get it if it's all right with Todd and Angie. Well, I'm thinking about going to buy it. And the amazing thing is I wanted to know why we were doing that. You know, we've done this for years, and most people don't even know why we do this. You say, well, it's to honor the dead. Well, that's true. It is to honor the dead. But it has a greater meaning than that. Look at the lilies in particular, because all the flowers are beautiful. But on the lilies here, do you see what that is? See that bloom? That bloom, that type of bloom, is what they call a trumpet bloom. That bloom says there's coming a time where these are closed up right now. But at just the right time, the trumpet's going to open up. That says that one of these days, that trumpet is for my daddy. And one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. But the next time I see daddy, it'll be so different. No gray hair. No, his little old knuckles were eat away with arthritis. He walked with a brace all of his life. All of those things will be gone. Because when that trumpet sounds, he'll get a new body and I'll get a new body. What a difference. What a difference. How many of y'all have lilies up here in memory of your loved ones? Several of you. Do any of you know which one belongs to you? Some of you had them delivered. You don't know which one belongs to you. Which one? This one? Who's that for? Her mom and daddy. Brothers and sisters. You know something? That's their trumpet. That's their trumpet. The trumpet. Won't it be great when we see Grandma Ricky again? Won't it be great? Somebody else. You have lilies up here. Where's your lily at? Anyone else know where your lily's at? Raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. I'm not going to bring it back to you. You mean you bought it and you don't know where it's at? Yeah, where's yours at, John? Over on the side over there. Who's that in memory of? Mom and Dad. Is this theirs? Mom and Dad. A trumpet for Mom and Dad. Look, that one's not open yet. That must be for you. Folks, you go ahead and die if you want to. And if you want to go to a church that's dying, that's fine with you. And I know it's Easter and some of you have got all knotted up and you're in there so tight you can't hardly move right now. But I think if there's anybody that God has brought out of darkness and given us the hope of life, we ought to get on our feet right now and say, bless the Lord. I'm glad that He brought me to life, wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm going to a place called heaven where I'll never die again. What a hope we have in the Lord! Glory! We shall live and not die. I'm sick of dead churches. You say, this scares me. Wait till you get to heaven. This big boy's body can only half do it right now. But when I get to heaven, it'll be so different then. You minister to as many people as I minister to in a week. Take sick people by the hand. Talk to people whose lives are destroyed. Look at people that seem to have no hope whatsoever. It doesn't take you very long to get heavenly minded. And when you get heavenly minded, you're reminded of the fact that there will come a time when we all must die. But that dying process is not a bad process. We die that we might live again. And He gives us life. And when that happens, the world's going to look around and say, "What is this? What's going on?" And the church is going to say, "Surprise, surprise, surprise. They thought they buried us, but God said, 'I didn't bury you, I planted you. You're coming back again.'" Hey, God, we'll rule and reign with Him. What a glorious time through all eternity. That's the promise of God's Word. So today you have a decision. You must choose life or death. That's your decision. That's your choice. Some of you have said, "I want to live," but you're not dead to your sins. You better get a divorce today from your sins. You better separate yourself from your sin. You better tell sin you need to go live in another house. Now I know that everyone don't praise the Lord and shout like I do. I understand that. But they're still alive. They're alive in Christ. A couple weeks ago, he probably didn't even know I saw him. But in one of our services, I looked back there and Joanne's undergoing her surgery again tomorrow. Last time she went through it for about 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks, she had to lay with her face down almost around the clock, 24 hours a day. You imagine laying that way for that long? When they finally got back to church, wasn't very long, I looked back one service. And Jim, I wouldn't embarrass you, but I looked back there and he had his face down in his hands, just shaking all over, sobbing. And I know what that was, Jim. It's just good to feel God's presence there, saying, "I'm going to take you through this." The dying place is a dark place. It's a place where we're covered over. It's a lonely place. But one thing about it makes us long for heaven more. It makes us long for a place where we'll live forever. You are dying. And that's not the end of you. When you leave this shell behind, you're going somewhere. Will heaven be your home? Some of you have not reached the point where you're willing to die to your sin. Except the corn of wheat die. Boy, that's stout preaching tonight, today, isn't it? In this day and age we're living in, we don't like to hear things like that. Except a corn of wheat die. The objective is not to see how much sinning you can do and still make it in. That's not the objective of the Christian life. Your goal is not to try to find out how far you can go and how far you can push it. The objective is to say, "Lord, as that natural man is dying, I want the inner man to come to life. As the outside deteriorates," and it does deteriorate, the moment you're born, you start a dying process. And there will come a time where some preacher will have to stand over your casket and say something about you. I hope they'll be able to say, "In that hour, I've just left the shell behind. I'm more alive than I've ever been before." Now, I could understand your reluctance not to serve Christ. If I came to you and told you today, "It takes so much money, it takes this, it takes..." But you know, that's not what we're asking of you. The truth of the matter is, there's only one thing that I'm going to ask of you. The only thing that I want from you today is the same thing the Lord wants. I just want you to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven with you. You say, "But preacher, I'm so messed up." See, that's the world telling you God buried you. He didn't bury you. He planted you. You don't know what's inside of you that God can bring out. But you've got to die for that to happen. How do we do that? We come to the Lord and we ask the Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. I want to be a Christian. I want to live for you. I want you to show me. I want you to teach me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to lead me. He'll do that today. I asked myself the question this week, and we'll get ready to give an invitation in a moment. I asked myself the question this week several times. Why is it that so many people cannot seem to be convinced to serve the Lord in the time we're living? And you know what it is? One thing that I really believe it is, life has gotten so comfortable for everyone that they really can't imagine there being a better place. They feel like earth and life right now is almost like heaven. They're well, they have money to pay their bills, they've got everything they need. What's the need? What's the need? But you better understand something. There is a separation. But everyone that dies is not going to heaven. In fact, there's more people that won't go to heaven than will. You'll die. And no matter how much they sing at your funeral, and no matter how much they'll try to convince your family that you're an angel, everybody wants to live like the devil when they live and be an angel when they die. God's not looking for angels. He's made His angels. He's created them too. God's looking for people that will love Him and serve Him and say, I want to die to my sins to come alive in Christ. Life or death? Let's put it in terms you can understand. You have a cancer that nobody has the cure for. Somebody tells you that there's a doctor in another state. You pay the fare. You go to the state. The doctor says, I have this cure, and I know it'll work. How long would you think before you tried it? In fact, most generally, when they tell you the side effects to everything they're about to do to you at surgery or with medicine, you hear it, but you don't hear it because you want to get well so desperately. You want to live so desperately. And that's not wrong and that's not bad. But that's the desire God's put in all of our heart to live forever. But why would you choose life for a few days and a few years and then not choose life forever in the Lord? You choose life physically, but not spiritually. But no matter what they do, the natural man will die. But the spiritual person, the real you, can live forever.